But I want to go back here to Exodus 34 before we leave here. We've been looking at the character of God, and we've gone through all the verses there dealing with how that God had revealed himself, that he proclaimed his name. You remember how he proclaimed him, proclaimed the Lord unto Moses as Moses had made that request. And I got back into this and reading it a little more, and I thought, you know, before we leave the text, and I don't have a long message for you this morning, and that'll offset last time we looked at this because I didn't realize the time just sort of got away from us. But that was just a handful of us here, and Quarter said, you know, the preacher said, what did he say? Something about when just a few hogs show up, you don't give them the whole. Well, I did that. So I'm going to try to, I'm not giving Quarter a hard time. I've heard that before. I thought it was hilarious. But, maybe I'll try to offset that a little bit this morning and make up for it. But before we leave here, I wanted to look at this because I want to look at Moses' response. Because if we look at how he responds to God, and it's not as God proclaimed his character, who he was, and just kind of looking down through the verses here, it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. And so we looked at that name Lord, and we looked at Jehovah, Yahweh, and what that meant, the self-existent one, the one true God. He doesn't need anyone else. No one made God, right? No one created God. If we would create God, then likely there would be parts of this that we would leave out. And particularly our topic today, we would probably leave that out as well. As we get a little farther, we'll see why. But and so as God proclaims his name, he says he's a God that's merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, we dealt with that text last week, so I don't want to do that again, but I expect it will be online before long. If it isn't already, it may be. But I want you to see Moses' response to this. How else should we respond to this God, to a God of this character, this Jehovah God, this self-existent one, this merciful and gracious one, long-suffering, meaning he's slow to anger, he's abundant, there's an overabundance of goodness, there's no end to his goodness. He is a good God. He's just. He's a just God. And he's a forgiving God. I just often, as we were looking at it last time we were together here as I preached, we were thinking about the forgiveness of God and how quick God was to forgive. That was just so, just stuck out to me so strongly, and how quickly God forgives. Now, I can testify about that in my own life, and I feel certainly that you can as well, that when we go to God in a heart of brokenness, when we go to God in sincerity and not in a prideful move, but in a broken heart, that he will receive us. He said that they that come unto me, I will in no wise cast them out. But there is a method to coming to God, isn't it? You can't just come to God and pride and arrogance and say, okay, you know, I just need a little bit of help from the man upstairs. If he can give me a little bit of helping hand, I can get through life here. I just, you know, okay. No, we come to God in humility. We come to God in our brokenness. And so as Moses is, this God is revealed unto Moses, look at verse 8 there, and said, and Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. What other response would we expect from someone that had come into a true experience with God? I mean, that's a great indicator, isn't it? If we want to know, has someone really experienced the Lord? Has someone really come into his presence? Because I believe we can still do that today, can't we? I mean, we can still come into the presence of God, because that's really what our relationship with God is, that we might know him, the only true and living God, that we might have an experience with him, that we might have a relationship, right? Well, Moses' response here is he made haste, or I looked that word up, it means to be liquid, you know, just sort of, you ever been in that yet? You ever had someone just scare the fire out of you? I have. I remember one time I was walking in the door. It wasn't anybody in there, But I walked, this is how tough I am. I walked in Peggy's house one day, and Peggy had some helium balloons sitting over there in one of her side rooms, and that thing was about that tall. And I looked out, and I saw that round balloon floating in the air about 6 foot tall. I became liquid. Amen. I made haste, if you will. And I kind of buckled my knees a little bit, and Shell's behind me. Now, I didn't run away. Let's get that clear. I did eventually get my knees underneath me. Especially when I figured out it was a balloon. But that's kind of the idea here. Moses made haste. His legs became as liquid. He fell down to the earth. He fell down before the Lord and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped God. Amen? When he heard about this character of God, he fell down to the earth and he worshiped him. Really, the only fitting and rational response to this kind of God is worship. Amen? That we worship God for who he is. I guess really all worship is a response to who God is. And when I say worship this morning, I'm not talking about, you know, just maybe putting together a few songs and saying, okay, this is our worship, or something that we do on Sunday morning singing. And I'm in no way making light of that. I love our worship. I love to come to the Lord together and lift up our voices to the Lord. When I talk about the worship here, I'm really talking about an entire life. An entire life that's oriented around the wonder and awe of God and the character of God and the nature of God. You know, we've been seeing how that God responds. We see how that God responded to Moses. We see that, you know, we've looked at some of the discussions that Moses and God was having back and forth, and right there in the middle of our text that we've been looking at, in verse 11 of chapter 33, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Amen. Think about what type of relationship that is, that they were just open-facedness, just as a friend talks to a friend, and we've seen that demonstrated. I pray that we have that in our life as well. Amen. That you just have this open communication with God. And I don't say that in piety or just, I'm saying that we can have that with the Lord. You don't have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to set this time aside and that's going to be my prayer time. And between now and then, you and I aren't going to have a lot of communication. Now, that's an ongoing thing. I really think that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. Amen. That it's not that you just go around all the time and find a corner somewhere and get alone. It's just going through life when something comes up. You know, I've seen it demonstrated in Peggy's life many times, probably as well as anyone. She'll be have a situation come up, and I don't mean to embarrass you, Sister Peggy, but I've just seen it. I've noticed it, and she'll call out Jesus, or she'll say, "Lord, help me here," or "Lord, help me there," just sort of like a friend. You know, that's what we can have in our walk with the Lord. That when something comes up in our life, that we can say, "Lord Jesus, help me with this." Or, "Lord, where can I go? What should I do? What decision should I make, God? You direct my steps." And so we can have that. And really, that's really demonstrated here in the life of Moses. And so we see how God responds to us. But now we're seeing this morning how we respond to God. And we respond to him with worship. We respond to him in adoration. Now, why do we worship? We don't worship, you know, as maybe the those that served pagan gods would probably, they'd worship their god in a form, some type of fashion. They would offer sacrifices to their god, maybe to manipulate him or to bring some blessing down upon them, you know, that if we do this, then our God will allow it to rain, or if we do this, then our crops will grow, or you know, we'll get this God on our good side. We don't have to do that because we've already discovered our God is merciful and gracious. We just read that about him, didn't we? Amen? And so we don't worship him to mitigate his anger or to keep his anger from us, because we've already learned that he's what? He's slow to anger, or as the text tells us, he's long suffering, or that, you know, our life is just falling apart, and so we just need a little bit of help. Well, we already know that he's abounding in goodness and in truth. We worship God because simply he's God. Man, I've had people ask me that, you know, I've that thought just come to me one day. I was like, if he never did anything for me, he's still God. I mean, he's still creator of all things. He's still the one for whom we have to do. But thankfully this morning we can testify that God is good. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is merciful, abundant in goodness. Amen? And so we can testify of that, but it's not because of what God does for us that we worship him, but we worship him because of who he is. And so Moses worshiped God. Now, before we get any further in the text, I want to remind you, just backing up one chapter in Exodus chapter 33, I want you to sort of remind you how this whole conversation started. And it started here in verse 1 of 33. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses," this is God speaking to Moses, "Depart and go up hence." Now, we read this when we started this study. This is more of just a reminding. "Thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it thee." Give it. And then he says, verse 2, "And I will send an angel." Now, I underline that just so I remember it. "I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." I'm going to send an angel in. Let him do that. "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey." I'm going to give you the land. I'm even going to drive out all the inhabitants of it. I'm going to send an angel to do it. "For thou art a stiff-necked people." Let me back up. I missed the most important part. "I will not go up in the midst of thee." Now, I underline that too. He says, I'm going to send an angel. He says, "I'm going to get you unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee." Why won't you go, God? "Because thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." It says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornament." So the Bible identifies this statement that God is making unto Moses as evil tidings or bad news. The fact that God's going to give them the land, but he's not going to go with them because they're a stiff-necked people. That's how all this started. "For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what I to do unto thee." God says, I'm not going with you because I will consume you in the way because you're stubborn. I mean, you're a stiff-necked people. You're a stubborn group. You're obstinate. And so this revelation of God that follows, that Moses was revealed, that was revealed unto Moses about the character of God, about the nature of God, Moses is going to make a request. And so I went back and read Exodus 33 because I want you to be reminded that God says you're a stiff-necked people. Well, let's look at Moses' request. Verse 9. Remember, he's fell onto the earth. He's bowed his head toward the earth, and he's worshiped God. And then he makes a request. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us." Remember, God already said he's not going among us, right? But now Moses is saying, "Listen, Lord, if I found grace in thy sight, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people." See, he doesn't deny that fact, does he? God, I know that they're a stiff-necked people. But Lord, if I have truly found grace in thy sight, Lord, I like what Corder said while ago in the opening, talking about praying the promises of God, in the sense that when we pray to God, we can expect him to do what he said he would do. That's not exactly how you said it, but it was along those lines that we can expect God to do what he said he will do. That God will be faithful to his promises. And so Moses' request here says, Lord, go with us. Go among us. I know they're a stiff-necked people. He says, and pardon our iniquity and our sins and take us for thine inheritance. That's his request. This worship, and then he makes this request, and he says, Lord, I know that we're a stiff-necked people. I know we said it before, but when we do come into the presence of God, we never leave there thinking that we're impressed with ourselves, are we? Man, we never leave the presence of the Lord thinking, you know what, I'm doing okay. No, it's always, Lord, I need you, Lord. God, without you, I can do nothing. God, I am stubborn. Lord, I am hard to hear sometimes. I'm often slow to respond. As I think it was David, when he was thinking about the goodness of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, when Nathan the prophet had come to him and told him how that he was going to continue his name, that his throne would be established through all generations, and how that the Lord was going to bless him and bless his seed. And you remember what David said? He says, Lord, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I, Lord, that you would do this? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? I mean, that's our response when we come to God. How many times have you been on your knees praying to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you blessed me so? Lord, why have you forgiven me, God? Who am I? I love that song, old song Rustic Gibbon used to sing. Who am I? Who am I that a king would live and die for? Lord, who am I, Lord, that you would shed your blood, that we could have life, that we might have eternal life? And so Moses makes that request, said, Lord, go among us. I know we're a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thine inheritance. So really what he's asking for God to be the God that he is. He's saying, Lord, you're a forgiving God. You're a gracious God. Lord, forgive us. Lord, you're a God that delights in mercy. Lord, show us mercy. Amen. Moses asked God to stay in that relationship with Israel. Lord, stay among us. Go among us. It wasn't enough that Moses would get the land. Amen. He wanted the God of the land. He wanted not so much his stuff. He wanted God. He wanted his presence. Man, there's a lot of people out there that are sitting in church pews or even preaching the word. They talk a lot about God's stuff. Amen. God will do this. God will give you that. God will give you this. And he'll, you know, give you a new car, a new jet, and all that. Amen. I want God. Amen. Was it David that said, Lord, I'll be a doorkeeper in the house of God. But I'll take the lowest seat, Lord. Lord, let me be in your presence, Lord. Lord, let me be in your presence, God. Let me feel your spirit. Man, as Samson prayed there, tied to those doorposts there, Lord, let me feel your spirit. Lord, let me feel your presence, Lord. Let me once again feel that strength that I felt once so many times before. So Moses makes this request to the Lord. If we compare that to, he says, I know you're a stiff-necked people. Well, in verse 5, God says, they're a stiff-necked people. Moses says, I know. So really what Moses does here, he turns the very charge of God into a plea unto God, ground for his presence. See, the very charge that God says, they're a stiff-necked people. Moses says, I know they're stiff-necked, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us our iniquity, Lord. Forgive us our sin. And take us for thine inheritance. Take us for thine inheritance. Why does God need them for their inheritance? He doesn't need them, does he? Man, they need God. They need him. Moses knows that. He says, Lord, we need you, Lord. They're a stiff-necked bunch. But the ground of his prayer, it's grounded in the promises of God. Lord, forgive us our iniquity. Forgive us our sin. Now, as we looked at before, remember when they were there on the land of Canaan, on the edge of Canaan, and they're about to cross over, and all those began to doubt and said, we can't take the land. We looked at that Sunday before last. And God was going to said, okay, they won't inherit. You remember what Moses said, Lord, forgive them, and how quick God was to forgive? Well, look at God's response here. Moses makes a request, and once again, God is quick to respond. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. So God again is quick to respond and says, I'll make a covenant before thy people. I will do this. Man, I will do marvels. See, God's going to use the nation Israel here and working in them and in their lives as a demonstration to the whole world of the power of God declaring his name to these people. But this doesn't come without a warning. Let's read verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but we've gone to, I'm going to send an angel to drive them out. Well, now God is saying, I'll drive them out. It says, observe that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So when I compare that to verse 2 of 33, there does seem to be a switch there, but it does not come without a warning. And here's the warning. Take heed to thyself. Let me read these three verses, and then this is where we're getting our title from this morning. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. And here it is. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, preacher, how can you leave a study on the character of God and not deal with this verse? Amen? That our God is a jealous God. So we've got to look at that this morning. We can't just breeze through that because we might not like that part of God. You know, when we think about jealousy, we think of that old green-eyed monster, right? The green-eyed monster of jealousy. It's hard in a relationship if one of the members is extremely jealous, isn't it? You know, if you've got somebody that's jealous or with or without a cause, you know, I've had people talking to me about relationships and they're going through and they're worried about this and that and the other, and I thought, Lord, have mercy. Wouldn't want to live like that. I thank God out of 33 years of marriage, Shell and I, we've had trust, and I'm thankful for that trust. But there is a type of jealousy that can stir me up to action. Amen? Because if there's one thing I know about marriage in and of itself, when you think about the very nature of marriage, right, and what it means to be married, it's what kind of husband would I be this morning if somebody came knocking on my house door looking for my wife, and I just said, let me tell you, somebody comes to my house door looking for my wife, there's something going to raise up inside of me that won't be pretty. Why? Because it's jealousy. Because when I think about what marriage is exclusive, right? And so when Shell and I entered into this covenant, that meant till death do us part. And so there's this exclusivity there that I want to maintain. I want to keep that. I don't want anybody else in the middle of our relationship, you know, to interfere with what's going on there. It's the very essence of marriage. And so when we think about the jealousy of God, it's not a jealousy of this scorned lover that's, you know, worried about his wife taking off. No, it's one that wants to preserve a relationship. And so when we think about how God is a jealous God, God desires that relationship. He wants to give us his name. Now, we've already talked about what it means to give a name, right? It's not just say, okay, we're called after the name of God. We're Christian. Now, he wants to give us his character. Amen. He wants us, when we talk about God being merciful, you know what God wants? He wants merciful people. Amen. We talk about God being long-suffering. You know what God wants? Long-suffering people. slow to anger. God is gracious. He wants gracious people. Why? Because we're bearing his, he's given us his name. Moses said, Lord, take us for an inheritance. And God says, I'll do it, but you've got to understand, I am jealous toward my name. He says, my name is jealous. Now, it could also be interpreted, I am jealous toward my name. Our God is a jealous God. If we're going to take on the name of God, we need to make sure that how we're taking it on lines up to who he is. Amen. Now, I know there's some things that in our life that God is still working on, and he's building us up, and he's maturing us. But when, in those times in our life when we come to God and we say, Lord, we fall on our knees before the Lord and said, God, let me bear your name. What Apostle Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? It means we're representing Christ to the world. And so if we're going to represent God to the world, we want to represent God how he wants to be represented, because he's jealous toward his name. What does that mean? He's going to protect his name. Amen? He's going to protect that name. He's going to be zealous toward it. He's going to protect that relationship. And so when we think about marriage, that's what that type of thing where we're protecting that relationship. So God, look what he says. He said, now remember, this ain't the first time they heard this. It was given to them in the tablets of stone, wasn't it? The Lord our God is a jealous God, right? If we're going to worship God, he don't allow competition. He doesn't allow other love relationships to come before that relationship. Now, one thing we know as Christians and as someone who's been married for a long time, the more I draw nigh to God, you know what that helps? That helps all these relationships. That vertical relationship helps all these horizontal relationships. Why? Because when we begin to worship the Lord, and we say, Lord, God, make me like you. Lord, let me show your name to the world. God, let me show your character to the world. And then we begin to demonstrate that in our life, and then God can begin to move in our other relationships as well. So this term, the jealous God, it's not an offensive term. And maybe if we did create a God of our own imagination, we would probably leave that out, because we think of that in a negative sense, and we would only put in maybe the characteristics that we admired. But the God in Scripture, God has revealed himself, right? We didn't make him up. We didn't say, okay, I want a God that, well, now maybe some do, of this smorgasbord of God, but those gods won't save. Our God has spoken. He's spoken through his word. He's spoken through the mouth of his prophets. He's spoken through his only begotten Son. And thankfully this morning, we have it written out for us too, don't we? We have this great word that we were able to look into this morning and know that our God hears us and that our God is a jealous God. The Bible has much to say about the jealousy of God. If you ever just get the time to do it on your own, I would invite you just to do a little search on that. Maybe real quickly, I'll just pick one book here. I had several written down, but just for the sake of time, let me go through one book. So go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse 24. It says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, right? 6 and 15, look there. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, let the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God. 29 of Deuteronomy. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. One more chapter, 32. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. How did they provoke God to jealousy? By their idolatry. They provoked him to jealousy by worshiping other gods. Even the Apostle Paul, and you say, just so you don't think this is just an Old Testament concept, and even though I know you guys don't think that, right? God's the same. We looked at that numerous times. But remember when the Apostle Paul was talking there to the Corinthian church about their disobedience, and he asked them the question, are you going to provoke God to jealousy? Man, are you going to go after other gods? Are you going to go after other things and provoke God to jealousy? Don't you know what it means to fall into the hands of the living God? I mean, that our God is a consuming fire. I mean, that he is to be feared, and that he is when we see him for who he is. So when we think about the jealousy of God, I don't want us to think about it or measure it. Man is not the measure of the maker. And so when we think about God's jealousy, don't put on God your jealousy. I think it was James, when talking about the anger of man, says it didn't work the righteousness of God. And so when we think about what man's anger is, it's different than God. When we think about what man's jealousy is, it's different from God, because often, you know, the elements of our human qualities, which really show the corrupting effect of sin, has no corruption with God. I mean, he's a holy God, right? And so when we think about God's wrath, it's a holy wrath. It's a holy reaction to an evil. Remember what we were looking at that when looking about the anger of God. It's not that he's some, you know, person there waiting to just blow up, but it's God's response to sin. Sin angers God, and it's his righteous response to it. But with God, so when we think about the jealousy of God, it's not a compound of frustration, envy, or even fear. It's not like God's afraid somebody's going to desert him or leave him, and he's sitting there wringing his hands about or tracking us down, making sure we're not chasing out other things or after other gods. But it's really a zeal to preserve something precious. Amen? And that God wants to preserve that relationship, and he doesn't want anything to come between that, our relationship with him. He don't want us going after other things. He wants us to go after him. I mean, he wants us to seek the Lord. He wants to seek his face. And so back in Exodus 34, the Lord our God is a jealous God. He says, now, I want you to remember this. I'll drive them out. I'll go with you. But you better break down all the altars. You better destroy all the altars, break down all the images, and cut down all the groves. Now, those places were places where they would worship other gods. When you read about images of groves and altars, those were places of worship. And apparently these people were using them to worship other gods. And so I guess we can see where all those that were in the land of Canaan before they got there, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping other gods. You know, some people make the argument against the Bible, well, why would God just drive out? Because they were pagan people. They were burning their own children on altars. It was corrupt people, and so God says, I'm going to drive them out. Why? Because they had polluted the land. The land was polluted. One, I think it's in Leviticus, and I know we've talked about it before, but you know, it's a great argument. It's like the sin that they were living in, the homosexuality and all types of perversion, the Bible says that the land vomited them out. Their lifestyle literally made the land sick. It was cursed because of how they were living. And so God says, when you go into this land, I want you to drive all that out. Because if you're going to carry my name and you're going to say, I am Jehovah God's, you must keep in mind I am jealous for that name. A good example of this, remember, Ken and I were talking about this the other day, remember the time when Jesus entered into the temple? Right, and he saw those money changers there, and they were selling all this stuff, and the Bible says that Jesus went and got cords, right, and he began to drive them out of the temple and flip over their tables, the money changers and all, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And I know we're familiar with that story. But just think about how that went down. What power and what authority he spoke with when he drove them out. And the Bible says, I think it's John when he's recording this, he says his disciples saw it and they begin to think about the scripture where it said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. And so that's a good example, because that word zeal there can also be interpreted jealousy. See, Christ was so jealous or so zealous for the house of God that when he went in and he saw the money changers and he saw them profiting out of something that God had created to be holy, had made holy, he was so zealous toward his house that he began to move and drive it out. And so that's really, when you think about the jealousy of God, greatly demonstrated through Christ there. He says, and his disciples saw it, and he says that that verse came to their mind. It says that the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up or something. I'm not quoting that exactly right, am I? Can you quote that better? I'll just look at it. John 2. Jesus cleanses the temple. And this verse 17, and his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So, quoting from Psalms, so when his disciples saw that, they were reminded of that verse, of the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. So us, let's close. So God is jealous toward his name, right? It's a theme throughout Scripture. We could have looked at a lot of other places this morning, but we didn't. So if we are in relationship with God, how we live our lives should declare the very nature of who God is. We should be long-suffering. We should be merciful. One of the familiar passages there was at 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. So God wants a living, breathing people to put his name on display to our world. To show the world around us, the people on your job, what God is like. Not just in what we say. We can say it. I'm good with saying it. But it has to be more than what we say. It has to be demonstrated in our lives. Man, if we're taking on the name of Christ, if we're calling ourselves a Christian, and I know there'll be those that just slander, just for the sake of slander. You can be, you know, the kindest person in the world, and there's going to be somebody that may slander you. But I think truly in our hearts, we know if we're demonstrating Christ to the world. I think we know that. We don't need the preacher to tell us. We know, because if we know who God is and we know what he's asking us to do, everywhere we set our foot, everywhere we go, we carry his name. Amen? We carry his name. Whether you're on your job, no matter what your job might be, whether you're going to town to pick up food at the Pino's or wherever you're going, you're not just going to pick up a pizza. You're carrying the name of the Lord. Man, we bear his name. We bear his name. Remember, he's jealous about that name. He's jealous. God has a zeal. He says, I'm God. My name is jealous. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Let thou make a covenant, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of this sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Pretty clear, isn't it? Amen. I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there's a warning with that, isn't it? I mean, God, we want your presence. Lord, we want you to go with us. I mean, God, we understand this morning the seriousness of this commitment. We understand the gravity of taking on that name. And we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to take it flippantly. What's our right response to that? God's jealous toward his name. What's our response? We are to be jealous for that name, aren't we? That's the right response. God is zealous toward his house. You know what we ought to be? Zealous toward his house. Amen. Find out what God's excited about, and that's what we want to be involved with, right? Amen. When you think about David being a man after God's own heart, it seems that what God cared about, David cared about. Read the Psalms, we're going to say. I mean, read when he talked about the house of the Lord and what it meant to go up into the house, go up into his presence. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, Lord, this morning. God, how sweet it is with brethren to dwell together in unity. God, we're so thankful for what we felt here today already. And your presence is so real. And God, we are thankful, Lord, to be called by your name. Lord, that you have taken us as an inheritance. Lord, we have felt so unworthy. God, felt like, Lord, why? Why have you called us? Lord, we are eternally thankful and grateful that you did. Lord, and that you have given us your name. Lord, and you are jealous for that name. And God, let us too be jealous in return. God, that we are so sensitive and so careful that we walk circumspectly because we understand what that name means. And so all that have taken on this name, let us depart from iniquity. Lord God, that our lives may please you. God, that we would never bring a reproach upon that name. And help us to declare it and proclaim it as it should rightly be. Because you are a good God. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.